I have a story for you. I'm going to start it tonight. I don't think we'll get it finished, but I'm going to start it tonight. This is a story about a young boy. He lived in the country of China, all the way around the world. And he lived two generations ago. So you can maybe think about that while the story goes on. This little boy's name was Qi. He lived in a small village in the country of China, way, way back from any of the big cities, in a very remote area of China. And the little village he lived in was very much like a lot of Chinese villages. Now, on one side of the village, there was a river, and on the other side of the village, there was a road. And some people passed by the village on the road, some people passed by their little boats on the river. But this little village was there, up and short on the hills of western China, and she lived there alone with his young mother. His father had died when he was just a baby, and he had never known his father. But as he grew up to be a young boy, he was one of these real bright kids. An effervescent kind of personality, always friendly, always enjoying himself. He was just a delight to everybody in the village. Everybody knew Qi. He was around, he had friends, he never met a stranger. He just loved to see the people passing by on the road. People would go by on the river, he would wave to them. And this little guy was one of these really bright, bright kids. One day, in the middle of the afternoon, Qi was playing and heard a strange sound. He'd never heard this sound before. It was kind of a boom, boom. And as he heard this sound, he remembered that his mother had often told him that if there was ever a very bad problem, the rulers of their city would take a big stick and pound on a big metal can that they had there to call the people together. And she had often seen that thing standing up there on the pole, but in all of his 5 or 6 years of life, he had never heard that sound. But that afternoon, he heard it. Boom! Boom! His mother came running out of their little house, grabbed Qi by the hand, and down they ran to the center of the village. There must be something very important going on. And when Qi got there, he looked, and sitting there already were the rulers of the city. And they were not only old, austere people, but their faces seemed very long. And after everybody gathered and saw these elders of the city sitting up there with their sad faces, everybody's face was sad. She was looking around, wondering what was happening. And then one of the rulers stood up and said, "People, I have very, very troubling news to give you. And we'll have to continue tomorrow." Many of you have kindly asked about Jim Catron. And since I just spoke to Jim by phone about 20 minutes ago, no, about 35 minutes ago, I should report to you that he is in good spirits. He's had some pain, and they've had to give him some pain medication recently. But he and Lillian have made a decision with regard to the various things that they have presented to them as the possible treatments. And tomorrow, Jim will undergo the first in a series of chemotherapy treatments. They will be giving just one kind of chemotherapy. They will administer this at 3-week intervals to watch his reaction in between. And I trust that you will pray for him as he undergoes this new round of treatment for the cancer that he has. Now this evening we're going to be reading from Ephesians 4 to start with. And while you're turning there, to say that in our evening studies we have been considering some of these New Testament metaphors for the church. A metaphor being a word picture.
something that's very common, really, in the Scripture, and that is that God chooses to use a well-known object or subject or item to teach us something about that which is less known. Sometimes using something that is very physical and tangible to teach us truths about that which is spiritual. And the metaphors of the New Testament are very rich. And tonight we want to look at another one of those metaphors. We'll begin reading in Ephesians chapter 4 and read the first 16 verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We'll end our reading there. Let's take a minute again to pray. Father, help us now as we seek to understand your word. We pray again that our hearts may be quiet and receptive before you, and that the gracious Spirit of God may be free to teach us wonderful truths about our Savior. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. As we've said, you don't have to read the Bible very often to find out that the Word of God is full of metaphors. But God delights to use known objects and things as an instrument of teaching us the unknown. And he even delights to use physical things, material things, to teach us truths about spiritual things. Interestingly enough, however, anytime you find a metaphor in the Scripture, a word picture in the Scripture, it has limitations. No single metaphor, no single physical thing could ever adequately teach us all that we need to know about any spiritual truth. And so you end up with something like a diamond. If you look at, I don't have one here, but if you look at a stone, a diamond, and look at it very carefully, you find that while it is one stone, it has a number of surfaces on it. It wasn't like that when they dug it out of the ground. Some very skillful gemologist took that stone and cut a number of facets or surfaces on it, polished those. Why did they do that? Well, the answer is obvious. The reason why they cut all those different flat surfaces on a stone like that is so that as each surface gathers light, it brings out the true brilliance of the one stone. Many facets to bring out the brilliance of one stone. And certainly when it comes to the New Testament metaphors, that's what is necessary. It takes a number of these word pictures to give us what we need to know sometimes, even about a single spiritual truth in the scripture. That's true of the metaphor we're working with tonight. And again, if I yielded to my teacher's impulses, I would give you a free test in the passage we've read together, and one of the questions would surely be, what metaphor do you suppose we're going to look at that is given to us very specifically in this passage? And the answer is, the metaphor of the body of Christ. Now, the New Testament word that's translated body is the Greek word soma. Very easy to spell. Transliterated S-O-M-A. Soma. The body. It's interesting. Usually, when you compare Old Testament language and New Testament language, you find that the New Testament language tends to excel because Greek is a more explicit language. But in this case, it's just the reverse. In all of the New Testament, any time you find the word body, it will be the same Greek word, soma. In the Old Testament, there are a number of options. For example, there are four different words in Hebrew language for body, and one special word for a dead body, a corpse even. So the Old Testament is really quite replete in its words for body. But in the New Testament, there's one Greek word, soma. And this word is used, of course, to speak primarily of the physical body. And there are a number of places where it's used this way. For example, in John chapter 19, verses 38 through 40, you find that after the Lord Jesus died on the cross, Nicodemus went and requested that he might have the body of Jesus. And they took the body down from the cross, and they laid the body of Jesus in the grave. Now, this is one of many examples in the New Testament where this word soma is used in the very straightforward literal sense to refer to the physical body. In that passage, the dead body of our Lord Jesus and his burial. Many times it is used in that literal sense. However, there are a number of references in the New Testament, and uniquely in Pauline epistles. To my knowledge, Paul is the only one that uses the word body in its metaphorical sense for the church. As I've counted, and I haven't really compared this with authorities, but as I've counted in the New Testament, it seems to me that there are 21 references in the New Testament where this word is used not of a physical body, but a word that is used metaphorically concerning the body of Christ, the church. We who are here, who are believers, the people of God. Another thing you might note, if you look at all the references to body that are used in this metaphorical sense, is that this word characteristically points us to the body of Christ corporate. Now, we were looking last night at the reference to the flock of God. We are like sheep. And we learn a number of important truths with that metaphor, too. Sometimes, however, in that metaphor, it is really quite personalized. In other words, not only do you find the Word of God speaking of the flock of God, but you find it focusing on us as individuals and calling us sheep. Characteristically, however, when the Bible uses the word body, not entirely, but characteristically, most of these references really refer to the corporate body. Now, I know that there are references to individual members of it, and we'll talk about those too. But this is one reference that characteristically refers to all of those people who, since the day of Pentecost, have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, and are a part of this wonderful group of people that we characteristically think of as the church of our Lord Jesus, the church corporate, the church universal. Most of the references in the New Testament where this word body is used to describe that group are used of the entire corporate church of our Lord Jesus. Now, First of all, let's look at some references that establish this metaphor, and you will need to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Not the only place, but if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, you see some references here which clearly tell us that sometimes this word body is used to refer to the church. It's not just a figment of my mind. Sometimes preachers do that, you know. We get an idea that this must be alliterated, that we must have 5 points or whatever, and we end up manufacturing stuff. Now, I hope that I don't do that for you, but preachers are known to do that. So the question is this really a valid thing that this man is telling us, that the word body is sometimes used to refer to the church? Well, look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, "He that is Christ also is the head of the body, the church." And this is an appositional phrase for any of you who are interested in grammatical points. And what Paul is telling us here is that in the language of this particular text, when he speaks of Christ as the head of the body, he's referring to the body as the church. There it is, right before you in black and white. You'll also see the same in verse 24, where Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share in behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is left." So clearly you see in these passages that Paul does sometimes use this word, body, to refer to the church. This is not wishful thinking. This is in fact true. Now, if you take a concordance and look up every reference in the New Testament where this word soma is used, then you will need to make your decision in which references it is used metaphorically and in which references it is used of a literal physical body. Do that sometime. They said, I've come to the conclusion that out of all the references, and there are a lot of them in the New Testament, 21 times in Pauline epistles, this word is used to refer to the church of Jesus Christ. Why would God use a term like this? Or why does he ever use metaphors? To teach. To teach. Metaphors are a teaching tool. And when he speaks of the church as the body of Christ, we sit up and take note because we find that he's using this metaphor, this word picture, to teach us some important truths. Important truth number one, Christ is the head of the body. I look at a couple of references to this. You see it here in Colossians 1:18. He is also the head of the body. That is the church. Now, there are a number of references to this, 8 or 9 references in the New Testament, to the fact that God has revealed in his word something of the relationship between us, believers, and the person of our Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful relationship. Every place you dip into the scriptures, you find something taught about that wonderful relationship between believers and their Lord, their Savior. This is one of those beautiful pictures. And it's metaphorical. We understand it, do we? The head of the body. Got a head on your body? Check it. Is it? Better look in the mirror. Is it still there? You better believe it's there. Where would your body be without a head? Or another way to put it, if you wonder whether the head is important or not to your body, there's one sure way to find out. Cut it off. No, please, I'm not recommending that. I'm only using this illustration to point out the fact that the Bible speaks to us metaphorically of the body in part to teach us how important the head is to the body. You can't live without your head. You can't. There are so many ways in which the Bible uses this picture. By the way, I'm thinking of a situation not too long ago in which I was talking with a couple in our community, and even though they were believers, it was obvious that they were determined to get a divorce and destroy their marriage relationship. And I was appealing and pleading and praying and appealing to them, and actually irritated them with my appeals to them to work at their relationship and not destroy their marriage. And particularly the lady was very indignant with me. And she was one of these people that I thought was a friend, but wow, she got indignant with me. And one day she was particularly angry with me for appealing to her not to destroy her marriage. And in desperation I said to her, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "Suppose you had a friend who had bad headaches, terrible headaches, and she'd taken this kind of a pill for a headache this big, and that didn't work, and so she took another kind of pill for a headache this big, and that didn't, you know how they advertise these pills, the bigger the headache, the bigger the pill, or whatever, and she couldn't find anything that solved her headache problem. Her head just aches and aches all the time. And one day she called you on the phone and said, 'I finally found out the solution. I'm going to solve my headache problem. Come over and see.' And you get in your car and run over to her house, and there she is set up in the front yard, a guillotine. She's going to fix that headache problem. She's going to cut off her own head." I said, "Would you try to stop her?" And the lady said, "Why, yes." And then she caught herself. I said, "Careful, you're walking into a trap, because my Bible says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And I'm not questioning whether you have a headache problem. What I'm questioning is the way you want to solve it. You don't solve a headache problem by cutting off your head. Do you? I wouldn't. Would you?" You see, when the Bible speaks of this metaphorical relation, this relationship metaphorically, it uses a very vivid picture of the relationship of your head to your body. The head gives direction and control to all of the functions of the body. How do you suppose it is that all of these internal organs, your stomach, your intestines, they all keep working away and doing their job? You don't have to think about it at all. In fact, you don't even have to know what's going on down there. How does all of that keep going inside of you? Well, there is a part of your brain, the midbrain, that keeps all of that going, you see. And while you can control your breathing rate and hold your breath or breathe very fast if you'd like, the fact of the matter is you can go to sleep and never think about breathing. How do you keep breathing when you're asleep? How does that happen? Well, there's a part of that brain up in your head that keeps all of that going. In fact, if it weren't for that head of yours, your body couldn't survive, could not live. You want to see cases, for example, of people who've been injured, like Johnny Erickson, ta-da, injured, and that wonderful relationship between the head and the body has been damaged. And we call a person like that really a very sad, crippled person, or whatever term you want to use, because that wonderful relationship between the head and the body has been damaged and injured. Now, there are so many ways to illustrate in the physical metaphor that the Bible uses to teach us how absolutely vital is the head to the body. We not only can't live normal lives without the ministry and the control and the direction of the head to the body, we can't live without it. And neither could the body of Christ. Don't kid yourself. If it weren't for our Lord Jesus Christ ministering to us every moment of every day and every night, there'd be no hope for us. All our hope is in Him. Our life, our direction, our hope, Our everything is in Christ. And without Him, we have nothing. Nothing. He said to His disciples, without Me, you can do nothing. He didn't say, gentlemen, without Me, there isn't too much that you can do. Or He didn't say, well, there are some things you can do, but there are certain things I'll have to do for you. He didn't say that. He said, without Me, you can do nothing. That's zero, folks. And we need to recognize in the teaching of the Scriptures the absolute essential fact that Christ is the head of His church. He is the head of the body. And we live and thrive under His blessing, under His guidance, under His control, under His ministry. And we honor Him as the living, risen head, and we are His body. A very important truth. Much more in the Scripture we could talk about. But let's go on to look at another thing that is taught to us in the metaphor of the body. And this, as far as I can see, an actual number of references, is probably the most frequent lesson that the Bible teaches us using the metaphor of the body. What do you suppose the most frequently taught lesson in the New Testament using this metaphor? The most frequently taught lesson, as far as I can see, is the lesson of unity. Oneness. Oh, it's taught so many ways in the Scripture. By the way, God taught His ancient people the importance of unity. Remember that wonderful psalm in which Moses, using another metaphor of the anointing oil that was poured on Aaron's head, and flowed down over his beard and then onto his raiment. And the Bible uses that metaphor to describe the unity of His ancient people that pleased Him so well, and said how good and how pleasant it is when the people of God dwell together in unity. So the subject of unity and harmony among the people of God is not only a New Testament subject. It was frequently discussed in the Old Testament. But when we come to the New Testament and truths which are taught to the church, of which we are a part, we who are believers, again and again and again, the Bible emphasizes this important truth of unity and harmony among the people of God. There is one body. One body. One body. The Scriptures hammer away at this again and again and again. But I hope we get the point. We get the point. There is one body. And when the Bible uses this metaphor, it loves to emphasize this glorious, essential truth of harmony and unity among the people of God. And I hope that as you think of your responsibility as a Christian, that one of the things you recognize from the teaching of Scripture is that God has taught us in His Word that the body of Christ is one body. We don't act like it so many times. We tend not to think that way. It is so natural for us as human beings, in our humanness, to divide and to separate. It started way back in Eden. I remind you that the first symptom of sin in the human, I didn't say the worst matter of sin. The worst thing about sin is it separates us from God. But the first symptom of sin was what? Remember, you read in Genesis chapter 3 of that fateful day when our poor parents turned their back on the Creator, listened to the tempter, disobeyed the Creator and ate of that forbidden fruit, and plunged the whole human race into sin. And the first thing the Bible says happened, suddenly Adam and Eve that God had created, that God had joined together. Suddenly they had a problem between them. They were uncomfortable in each other's presence. A wedge had come in that relationship. Sin always divides. It always divides. And in our human propensity, it's so easy for us to draw all kinds of lines and barriers. And usually it's to put ourselves on a higher plane than somebody else. And it's so very, very easy for us to miss the important truth that there is one body. And if you read that great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus that we see in John chapter 17, that prayer that he prayed just before he went to Calvary, you will see how much emphasis there is in that prayer of his great heart's desire that we, his people, would be one. That they may be one, he prayed to his Father, even as we are one. One of the great desires of our Lord Jesus is that his people would be in harmony and unity. And that great truth is frequently taught in this metaphor of the head and the body. There is one body. Do you believe it? Don't ask you to raise your hand. I'll just ask you in your heart. Do you believe the scriptures? Do I? Then I ask, do I act like it? There is one body. Now quickly, turn if you will to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is one of those passages in which this metaphor is really used a lot. A lot. There are a whole series of truths here. Now, we're not going to exhaust this. We're not going to go through every one of the 21 references in the New Testament. I see you're looking at your watches. No. You can do that. You can decide which of the references in the New Testament are metaphorical uses of the body and see if you agree with my 21, and you can study each of those references. We're not going to try to do that in a few minutes tonight. But let me just point out from from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just to quickly point out the important lessons that are taught here through this metaphor of the body. Remember again the picture. We all understand what it's like to have a body. You do, don't you? And to have a head that keeps the body alive and controls and guides and ministers to the body. And since we understand this, this metaphor is used to teach us all these important truths. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The body is made up of many members. Recognize that? Take a look at your body. Got hands, got fingers, got legs, got feet, got tummy, got back, shoulders, on and on. We can go on. The body has many members, right? So has the body of Christ. Many members. You see that in verse 12 and again in verse 14. The body is many, many members, but one body. Then you find in verse 15 and 22 that all these members are necessary. All necessary. I was pondering this earlier today, and I got a chuckle. A phrase came to my mind from Shakespeare, the pound of flesh. Remember that? I won't ask how many of you understand and know the context in which that statement appeared, but the idea is that the payment for this court that was set up in that mythical situation, in that fictional situation, was that somebody was going to have to pay the price of a pound of flesh. So I pull out a big sharp butcher knife and invite you to come up here. Okay, Bill. All it will take is just a pound of your flesh. Where do I cut? Just a pound. Where do I cut? Come on, your arm? Your shoulder? What? Come on. Where do I cut? Just a pound. It's all I'm going to take. Oh, what does I say? My heart says, don't cut any off of me. Oh, no, no, no. You see, sometimes the way we act, there are just a lot of folks we could do without. Right? Ever feel that way? Ever get that kind of scuttlebutt among the people of God? Believe it or not, I've talked to elders that admitted that they commended a certain couple really just to get rid of them. They were a nuisance. And they were sort of glad to see them go. Now I tell you that was sorrow. I tell you that was sorrow. It's so easy, isn't it? So easy. No, no, not says this passage of Scripture. It's all for us. If you got any sense, you're not going to give up that pound of flesh. You may think you're overweight. You'd like to trim down a little. But boy, when the judge has the butcher knife and say, all I'll have to do is slice off 1 pound of you, where do I start? Well, let's not start slicing off some fellow members of the body. Be very careful, because they are all enforcers. You are, as a member of the body. Not only that, this metaphor teaches us, verse 16, that we're not to compare ourselves unfavorably with other members. Do you see it there? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm out of here. And so you wake up in the morning and your ear is gone. During the night, it left. Why? Because the ear said, I wish I were an eye, but since I'm not an eye, I'm out of here. Don't ask me to preach the gospel. I'm not a Billy Graham. Did you ever hear anybody say that? No, you're not a Billy Graham. God only made one Billy Graham. If you wanted two, you'd have made two. But you see, that's not the point. We don't compare ourselves unfavorably with a member of the body, and then of all things to secede. My goodness, look at verse 15. If the foot should say, I'm not a hand, I'm out of here. You wake up some morning and your foot's gone. What happened? Well, your foot decided to secede from the body. You'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? You say, that's ridiculous. No, but Paul uses this language to teach us how ridiculous are some of the things that the people of God do. When they say, because they won't treat me wide, or they won't let me on the platform, or they won't this or this, I'm out of here. Happens all the time. I know people that hop from church to church, just like a bee from flower to flower, and they never amount to a hill of beans. Why? Because they don't understand this important truth that the Bible teaches us. That you don't compare yourself unfavorably to other members of the body. And you don't secede from the body. Not only that, this metaphor teaches us, in verse 18, that God places members in the body as He desires. How'd you like to have your hand hooked to the top of your head up here? No, I'd rather have mine on the end of the arm. I think it can do much more good out there than it could grow on the top of my head. Why? That's the way God made me, and He knows it works better. That's where He put the head, see? And I'm glad it's there. I don't want to have a hand growing out of the top of my head. He decided where these members should go. And I'm glad He did. Aren't you? So it is with the body of Christ. Notice another important lesson He teaches us. Verse 22. Members that seem weaker are more necessary sometimes. Oh, my. What do you mean? Well, we had a man in our maintenance crew up at the college that had a little problem. No, he had a big problem involving his pancreas. I'll tell you the truth, I don't know that I'd recognize a human pancreas if I saw one. And I understand it doesn't have any muscles in it. Can't do a thing. Can't lift a finger. And whether you or I think it's important or not, probably if you saw a human pancreas, you'd, doesn't look too good to me. But you try to do without it. Won't be so good. See? Well, there are members of the body of Christ like that. And they may not be pretty people, as we think of it. They may not be out front people. They may be rarely, if ever, seen. But they are vital to the body. They're vital to the body. This metaphor teaches us that members should have the same care one for the other. I don't know how my face would get washed if my hand wouldn't do it. It's amazing how the members of our body care for one another when we're normal and healthy. And so it is with the body of Christ. We care for one another. This passage teaches us that when one member suffers, they all suffer. Have you ever gotten a headache because you were hammering a nail and hit the wrong nail? I have. You hit the wrong nail good and hard, it'll make your head hurt. In fact, I've hit my finger and it made me hurt from head to toe. And all I hit was my nail. But you see, the whole body can suffer. The same is true with the body of Christ. And some of the Lord's people are hurting so badly. And in a sense, we all feel that hurt. We should. We should. And so it goes on and on. There are so many, many important lessons that the Scriptures teach us. The passage we read from Ephesians chapter 4, again, emphasizing the fact that the body is one. Emphasizing the fact that just like this physical body, there are joints and ligaments and sinews that hold it all together. And the head directs the movement of the whole thing. And so the apostle says, the ascended Christ has given gifts to his church. And these gifted individuals minister to the body. They're the instrument of Christ to minister to the body. And how important it is to understand that. And yet, that each individual member, every joint, every ligament must work or something isn't quite right. Ever have a problem with a finger? Or some part of your back? And it just seems like everything is affected. Because there is an intricate interrelationship between these members. But have you ever seen a healthy, growing child? Isn't it beautiful to see physical health and vigor and growth? We're going through now the second round with our grandkids. It's beautiful to see a healthy, growing body. That's the kind of body that's in view in Ephesians 4. The body that builds itself up in love. And so it is with the body of Christ. Important lessons the Scriptures teach us in this wonderful, wonderful metaphor of the body. The body. So I suggest sometime you take the time. Get out your concordance, look up the word body, and just work through the references in the New Testament. And the first thing you have to do is to decide which of those references in which the body is used metaphorically. That is, to give us a word picture and teach us some truth about the church, the body of Christ. And then look at those lessons individually. And let the Spirit of God teach you again these wonderful truths. And I conclude again by emphasizing the two major truths that have come to me in this review of this subject. First of all, again, the fact that a body needs a head. And without the head, there is no way for the body to live. How vital it is that we understand that this is true of the body of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, this metaphor tells us, is the head of the body. We are members of his body. And we honor him, the living, glorified head of his body. And he gives life. He gives direction. He gives his control to his body. And we, if we have any spiritual sense, whether corporately as the local church, or individually as members of his body, we will be wise to respond to his government, his control, his ministry to us. We always need him. We will always need him. A million years from now, when we've stopped counting, we will still need him. We need the head of the body. And we honor him as the head of the body. And then that other great truth of oneness and unity. Listen to the scriptures tell us again and again and again. There is one body. There is one body. There is one body. May we, the people of God, honor our living, risen head by living in such a way that we honor this truth. And that we avoid those human impulses to divide ourselves from others and look down on other believers and disdain fellow believers. It's so easy, isn't it? But there is one body. May God give us